Amen. Very quiet here. I hope louder at home. You may be seated if you are standing to sing with us. Again, to echo what has already been said here today, happy Father's Day to all of our fathers that are represented here. As we usually do in our tradition, we have pops for everyone that has arrived that is a father. At home, we recommend that you at least sometime in the next week get them a dad's root beer or a pop soda and take part in our wonderful Cloverdale Baptist Church tradition. Fathers and mothers, families are a very important part of who God wants us to be and a very important part of a healthy society. And so we want to take the time before we get into God's word today to encourage you and challenge you as families to follow God's will and God's word and to be a part of what God is doing in your own family. Discipling, Deuteronomy 6, really the core of how disciples are to be made, and then as a part of society and in church and serving, a core of his plan. So dads, thank you. Continue to serve, continue to be committed to your family and to the fellowship of believers, and most importantly, as we have just sung, to knowing Christ. Vladimir Nabokov is a famous author. He wrote many short stories and even some books, and in his fame was allowed to travel all over the world. He was a Russian novelist, and as he was traveling, he also did some other, maybe strange, maybe you would be aware of these things, and he collected butterflies. He happened onto a friend of his, James Laughlin, in Utah, and as he was at that friend's, he discovered that very close in a valley that is just next to the house were many beautiful butterflies, and so he took the time to go and to chase butterflies. He wanted them for his collection, and one day he came back. He was exhausted. He was never known to be a nice man, but he came back. He was exhausted, and his host said, "Well, how did it go?" And he was a little shorter in his answer, and he waited a moment, and then he said, "Well, I got the butterfly." He displayed it. It was beautiful. But he said, "You know, as I was hunting that butterfly, I walked by a place where there was groaning, some sort of man groaning." And of course, the host said, "Well, what happened? Did you see the man? Did you help him out?" And he said, "Well, I actually never discovered who he was or why he was groaning because I was chasing the butterfly." The next day, they went on a search party on what he had said. They sent some men and women in, and they discovered an old prospector who had fallen and got himself into trouble, and when they finally came upon him, he was dead, and they actually have named that valley Dead Man's Gulch. You maybe have heard of it, in honor of this man who chose butterflies over the beauty and dignity of humans. You might hear a story like that, and my understanding is it's a true story, and say, "That would never be me. I don't even care about butterflies, or if I do care about butterflies, I would always choose to honor the dignity of humans over chasing butterflies." And yet I wonder sometimes if we fail to live in light of eternity because of the butterflies we are chasing, whether that be sport or television or you fill in the blank on the things that distract you. And I wonder sometimes if we have lost sight of eternity, or perhaps in the context of what we want to talk about this morning in Romans chapter 10. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do. In fact, if you don't at home, please go get them. I love the sound of turning pages. I'll imagine that as you turn with me to Romans 10, where we notice the plan of God for the people of God to help people understand their purpose in life. Romans chapter 10 is one of the favorite places for us to go to introduce people to God and to show not only the importance of us functioning as ambassadors, but also in the plan of God, how that works out to treat people with value and dignity, all kinds of people. In fact, we are hearing groans right now, are we not? For the first time in months, the sounds of rioting and yelling back and forth across political aisles and racism echo even into Canada, and our own world impacted by that, and the shouts of what to do of this, both in anger and oppression. And all the while, the only answer for all of this is the gospel of Jesus, where healing, forgiveness, and hope can be found. Where all humans are treated with equal value and dignity, not because of the color of their skin or the choice of their political stance, but because they are made in the image of God. I love how C.S. Lewis said it. It is from his book called The Weight of Glory, really a message that he gave and then essays. And from it, he said this: "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you would now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It's in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as a life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." How does your life display that you have heard and felt the weight of glory? Do you understand that every human you meet is not only made in the image of God, but has now, as a consequence of the fall, been placed in a position of being an object of wrath? Their groanings, which we see every day, not only in terms of the groanings of culture, which includes relational brokenness, health, cancer, racial corruption and destruction, and we could go on and on and on, and the only hope we have is in Christ. And interestingly enough, according to the Bible, in his church, in his followers, who take seriously what the Bible teaches about salvation and then not only are saved themselves, but live it out. So that chasing butterflies, although sometimes something that distracts or something we enjoy, never takes us away from the ultimate call that God has placed on our lives. Do you hear the groaning as you watch the news? As you work in your yard? As a pandemic wreaks havoc on being able to encourage one another the way we so long to be able to encourage one another? Are you hearing the groans of people involved in sin? Of people seeking somehow to find satisfaction other than in Christ? For John Piper or David Platt or their type, it's so intense. In fact, I wonder why sometimes we as a church, we as individuals ignore this. And I think the answer is that if we truly believe the weight of glory, that our whole lives become a passionate, overwhelmed, this one thing I do, or as we've sung, I want to know you, Jesus. I want to conform to your image, and I want to impact my community. And it's so overwhelming and so life-defining that we either apathetically ignore it or cause ourselves to be distracted by other things. And so the gospel culture that God wants us to have as a church and as individuals is placed to the side in the midst of the groanings, maybe even in our own hearts and our own lives. Romans chapter 10 in the context of Romans, we're hearing the theology of why the plan of God is still at work. And Romans 8, we saw the love of God, which nothing and no one can separate us from. So amazing, so overwhelming, so enriching to situations like we're in. Romans chapter 9, God shouted out, I am free. I am sovereign. I am over all things. You can trust me no matter what is going on, for my plan will be completed. Then in Romans 10, we find a shift that comes with this passionate prayer of Paul, an overwhelming call for us to be concerned about our neighbors and friends and communities and the mission field. And then it fleshes into, how does that work itself out? What are our responsibilities in light of the love of God, the sovereignty of God, and our own salvation? How does God want us to respond? And again, if we were to simplify, we would simplify and say, God wants us to conform to his image, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And God wants us to impact our community, which Romans 10 has shifted us in, to make choices, to take responsibility for our own lives, our own salvation, and then to live our lives on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Romans chapter 10 is so rich. Starting at verse 11, just want to read the first three or four verses there, and then we'll shift into the major part of our message this morning as we seek to be those who hear the groaning and respond with the gospel. For the scripture says, everyone, it's all inclusive, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I suppose before we get into the meat of this text and this message, we should ask the question, do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel is for the whole world? Do you believe you're a part of the plan of God to get the gospel out? Do you understand what it means to live your life in light of the weight of glory and the wonder of being God's work of art? Well, what is the gospel? Well, we try hard every week to repeat it. And maybe every day, if you're like me and you need to hear it again and again and again to live in the richness of freedom from condemnation and full devotion to Jesus, the gospel, the content, really the word literally means the good news. The content of the gospel is that we understand that God is holy and we are not. We fall short of his glory. Every human that has ever lived, Jew, Gentile, Romans has so richly displayed this. That there's no hope in us being good enough or earning our way or changing where we find our salvation. There's just no hope, and unless we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He came, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin. He rose again, conquering sin and death, and calls us to have faith in him, to repent. That's the summary of the gospel, and the gospel always includes not only a response of faith, which we'll discuss as this passage makes one of the main themes, but also a response of a faith that leads to obedience. So let's walk through this text and ask, how can we then live as those who understand the weight of glory? What are the conditions to understand and to apply so that we're living lives that matter, not just coasting or chasing butterflies? Condition number one, how can people be saved? How can I be a part of this? How can we as a church be an effective part of this? Condition number one, people need to hear, or preacher sent from God. Pick it up in verse 12. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay, it's by faith. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? It's impossible, we'll touch on this in just a minute, to believe in someone you haven't heard about. And so what's the answer? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It's tracing back. What do we need to do? Well, we need to believe. Well, how can we believe? Well, there needs to be those who will take this message, the sent ones. And by the way, you might ask, who is doing the sending? And the answer ultimately is God, although certainly we want to be sent ones and sending ones, but God has chosen people, his church, to be those who carry his message. In fact, it's interesting, you read the book of Acts and you'll find amazing things that happen with angels. But never once does an angel present the gospel. In fact, Cornelius, who is the first Gentile we believe to believe in terms of the gospel, at least in the book of Acts, Cornelius, there's this call out of an angel to him, a dream to Peter, a meeting of these two men, but the gospel comes through the sent one, Peter. 2 Corinthians 5:11 to 21 would define this as being ambassadors of Jesus. In fact, one of my favorite stories is of a lady. She was at a conference. And as she was at that conference, she went to speak to the preacher. And as they were talking back and forth, as we sometimes do, he said, "Well, what is it that you do?" And she answered, "I am an ambassador of Jesus the Messiah," cleverly disguised as a machinist. I think she understood her call. She understood the weight of glory and she responded. And here is the text. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that God cares how I live," Deuteronomy chapter 8, so many other places, God cares that we believe in him and live our lives as an overflow of that faith. This context immediately, when it says here, knowing what it means to fear the Lord, what's being talked about here is knowing what it means that we will all face the judgment seat of Christ, that our works displaying our faith will be something we see and stand before Jesus to give account for. And so we have a reverence, an understanding that everything will be judged in Christ and then to display our faith in him. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we, listen, this is all of our target. Persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I love verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We now see everyone as," C.S. Lewis has so profoundly outlined, "someone who will live for eternity. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. He changes how we see all of life. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us," now this is to every believer, this is what Romans 10 teaches, "the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses," their sins, "against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Here's our title, our job description. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." I love verse 21, maybe the best one verse summary of the gospel. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Who is it that's sent to preach? Or if you're more comfortable, who is it that's sent to share the gospel? And the answer is every single follower of Jesus. You, that's what an ambassador does. You represent him where he has placed you in your community. I just want to full stop for a minute. You might have a very important job, or you might have no job at all. You might be a student who's at the very top of your class, or you might struggle just to get a D. I don't know where you're at. I don't know your struggles, your successes, your failures, but I know this. God has called you to be an ambassador, to represent him with your life and lips, and to show others how rich and great the gospel is. So right now at home, if you're with someone, if you're not, you just shout it out. And here too, the small gathering we have here, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, "I am God's ambassador. Go ahead and do it now. Boy, here we're being a little quiet, so I'm going to get us to all do it again. Do it louder. I know we only have about 35, 40 people here, but in home, say to the person next to you, I am God's ambassador. Well, we're much better here. I hope you're much better at home. Listen, there could be nothing better. Better than being a doctor, lawyer, president, pastor, or we could go on and on and on. Do you recognize this responsibility that you are called by God to share who he is with your life and lips? Oh, there are missionaries that are sent. There are evangelists that do this well and have the spiritual gift. There are pastors who hopefully every Sunday display the beauty of God and the gospel. But all of us are called to be ambassadors. So don't let the groaning of the world around you be something you ignore or wonder if someone else will come and fix. Be a part of God's solution. Display God's gospel. Secondly, second condition. I just call this the gospel significance. So if we need preachers, we need people that will share it, then what do they share? Well, the answer is they need to proclaim the gospel. The message of the gospel, the message of the good news is extremely significant. It's central to who we are, and it's central to how we live and share. In other words, as ambassadors, we carry a message, and it's not our message, it's his. It's the message of what he has done, of who he is, of his name and his power. Verse 14, how then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how do they believe in him whom have they not heard? And we need to share with them the content of the gospel. And so what we communicate, how we communicate, is very, very significant. Oh, brother, oh, sister. We do this by knowing the richness of the gospel. We've already shared it. You probably already know it. If you don't, send an email to me or one of our pastors or elders. We'll give you a very easy to understand, clear content of the gospel. We know it's more complex than that. We can swim in it to understand it our entire lives. Also, know your own story. We're going to hear today stories of those who are being baptized, the story of their own response to the gospel. They'll be sharing it in a way that is significant to their own lives and their own response. And if we don't share, then the people that are in our sphere of influence won't hear through us. This passage is maybe the most clear in the Bible on what happens to those who have never heard. Oh, there's lots of debate on this, but I want you to notice the logic of the passage. In fact, it's interesting that Harvard School of Law, before they became so pagan, used to use this chapter as the building of an argument, to display how to build an argument. Here's the building of the argument. He is saying they have to believe, and to believe they have to hear, and to hear they have to have preachers come, and to have preachers come, preachers must be sent. There needs to be someone who will share the gospel. You see how important this is, not only for us to be a church that loves missions, but also a people who attend, who love God, and therefore overflow to share about God with those around us. Brothers, sisters, are you a part of that? Are you one who knows the gospel message well, and so you're overflowing and living it? God sends ambassadors. God sends preachers. Preachers need to preach the gospel, need to share the gospel. You probably heard this before. St. Francis of Assisi was said to have said this, but it's actually, my understanding at least in studying history, incorrect. He never did say it. But the saying goes like this, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Well, from Romans 10, do we not see so profound and so clear it's absolutely necessary? You can't know the gospel until someone shares it with you. An ambassador's job is to take the content of the gospel and to share it with those that are in their sphere of influence and perhaps called by God all around the world in missions. But understand, this is the Great Commission movement that is given to the church. Thirdly, God sends ambassadors or preachers preachers need to preach the content of the gospel. It needs to be accurate and call for repentance and belief. Thirdly, I've just called this the gospel submission. What does that mean? I want you to notice verse 16. As you're kind of working through this, how beautiful are the feet of those who come. Why are the feet beautiful? I don't know about you, but my feet are not very beautiful. In fact, perhaps even smelly. Why are the feet of those who bring good news beautiful? And the answer is because that good news changes everything. I've heard so many stories about this. Probably my favorite is of a young man who came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior in a faraway country. Came to know Jesus and he said, I have to share Jesus with others. And he was cautioned, if you go to share Jesus with others, they will beat you, they will hurt you, and they will throw you out and you will die. And he went to the first village and they beat him and threw him out. He went to the second village, they beat him and threw him out. He went to a third village and they beat his feet so badly that he literally couldn't walk on them. The next day, he wasn't sure what to do, and he woke up now battered and bruised all over and barely able to move his feet. And the story I have heard is he got up and he made his way around the village, hardly able to move, and the village responded. And people said, if this is what it means to you, you're willing to still come with battered and bruised feet, battered and bruised body to share the gospel, it must be true. And they listened and many responded. I've heard the story of a person who struggled with leprosy, and so bad that their feet were overwhelmed and gross, and they came to know Jesus, and they also traveled first in their own community, and for them to travel was so difficult. Then in the communities around them, very close, and finally, they wanted to go to one that they had run to as a child, and the person who was mentoring them, it was a missionary doctor, said, don't go, your feet can't handle it. And they, the next morning, left early and did not share with anyone. There was a panic around the village that they were from. They went looking for this person that's body was so worn down by disease. Couldn't find them anywhere, and then late at night, there was a sound that came, and it was them crawling back, feet so worn down they couldn't even stand upon them, but so longing to get the gospel out. Why? And the only answer I can come up with is they heard the groanings in the gulch. And so they stopped looking at butterflies and they started looking at the beauty and dignity and value of every human. And then they reached out with the gospel and they obeyed. Look at verse 16. Again, the context. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Beautiful because they carry the gospel with them. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Notice how the gospel is expressed here. They have not obeyed the gospel. They have not had their lives changed and transformed by the gospel. They're not earning their salvation by this obedience. But when you believe the gospel, everything changes. Faith obeys. Faith rests. Faith pursues in hope. Faith shares. You know, I think sometimes we've just lost sight of what it means to believe in the gospel. We've lost sight of what it means to trust in Jesus. It shifted to a prayer or maybe a work of baptism or some other work, depending on your tradition. But to have faith in Jesus means, historically, it's meant three things. We see it defined in Hebrews chapter 11, but historically, it's meant three things. We align an understanding with what the gospel is, the content of the gospel. We accept it to be true. And then we allow its information to be something we choose to obey or respond to. In fact, I loved how John G. Patton, a missionary, he was in the New Hebrides, he was sharing the gospel with people that had never heard it before, and he came to the word faith. He was translating the book of John. He came to the word faith, and there was no word in their language for faith. Struggling, he even decided to give up translation altogether. And then one of his friends, someone who didn't know Jesus, had gone out and gone on a hunting expedition, came back to his cabin. He was in there in this little hut, and He sat down on a chair and then he picked up his feet and put them on another chair and he said, I'm now doing this, just exhausted and collapsed upon the chair. And Patton said, what's the word you use? It's a word for resting your whole weight upon. See, sometimes what we've done is we've said the gospel, well, you respond to the gospel by believing, which is absolutely true, but we need to define that belief, and it's more than just mental assent. It's more than just accepting it to be true. It's allowing it to transform your very life. Have you believed? Have you rested your whole weight upon, and do you see others in light of the weight of the glory of God and eternity in such a way that you want to use your life to draw them to him? Romans chapter 10 is a rich call for responsibility. Responsibility to make sure we are those who have believed. Responsibility to make sure we are those who are now ambassadors of Jesus. Responsibility to say there's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus, and he's given to the church, he's given to you and me. That message of reconciliation, as though 2 Corinthians 5, God were making his very appeal through us. So how do we apply this to our lives? How do we be those who respond to God's call, who take responsibility in light of his love and sovereignty to be a part of his plan where he has placed us? How do we respond? I have three ways that I would like to see us as a congregation, see us as individuals, anybody watching this online to respond. The first way to respond is just to check your own faith. Maybe in your faith tradition, you said a prayer at a Bible camp, or maybe you came forward at a Billy Graham crusade, or maybe you said a prayer at home with your mom or your dad, or maybe you were baptized, or maybe you were raised in a church that didn't do those things. You were maybe baptized as an infant or whatever it is. I want to just step back and say some of those are good, some bad. We need to evaluate all with what the Word of God teaches, but check your own heart to see if you truly believe. And we have argued Hebrews 11 on display. That means you understand the content. You see and accept the Christ, and you choose to live your life fully and completely in light of that. I suppose we could use the word repentance. Faith means very close to the same thing. You realign how you see all of life, and now you're going to live your life for Jesus. This week, we are working through a number of different issues, we faced. I suppose almost every week, but this week felt particularly heavy. And I remember turning to someone and saying, someone who was helping me solve one of these problems, it's amazing to me that so many who claim the name of Christ live as though God doesn't exist. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, which we referred to a little bit earlier, in Deuteronomy 8, that's what leads you to disobedience. Check your own life. Not are you earning your way, but do you truly believe? You've understood the content. You've accepted it to be true. And you're choosing to live your life in light of it. A life of rest, radical obedience, passionate relationship. Secondly, not only a checkup on your own faith, your own call to make that choice, but also a call to live a life as an ambassador. So often we see that as someone else's job, maybe a missionary that we send overseas, or maybe our pastor. And yet the Bible makes it very, very clear we're all called to be ministers of reconciliation. We're all called to be those through whom Christ makes his appeal. We're a priesthood of believers. We represent God with our life and our lips to others. And I think so often we hear and see the groanings of others around us. And oh, we've heard them this week, have we not? Racial tension, CHOP, pandemics, cancers that have come down on people we love, shocking us, shocking them, and placing them almost immediately in the valley of the shadow of death. Can you hear the groaning? If you can't, you're deaf. Respond. Bring the message of hope. Be a neighbor who is an ambassador for Jesus, or a workmate, or someone controlled by the love of Christ. And that control leads you to overflow because you're convinced that one has died for all, and therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who might live, live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See people in light of that. Thirdly, let's be a church that continues to live missional lives here, in Canada, and around the world. I read some statistics this week that shocked me in terms of the missions movement in North America. It's actually American statistics. I would guess that Canada is worse. They're just talking about what percentage of people give to missions personally, and they were comparing what was going on before to what is happening now, and it's astronomically different. And they said, what about churches? And they went into the percentages that churches used to give and give now. And I want to state with great joy, our church is one that sees this as very important, and we support and pray for and give to missions. We need to continue to do that. We need to send our best around the world and take up the gospel here and live lives on mission for God. Romans 10 teaches that we need to live gospel-centered lives. And if we do, our world will be changed. People will be seen not in light of the color of their skin or the value they add to our lives or their gender or anything else, but rather as those who are brothers or sisters or those we want to share the gospel with so that they can be set free from the power of sin and death, so they can be brought into a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as this text displays, the Lord of all will bestow his riches on all who call on him. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear. And now it's for us to respond in the power of the Spirit. So we now declare as your people that all who call on your name will be saved, and we respond and say it is our responsibility to be those who give that call. Father, there are those listening who don't know you, and I pray they would today respond in true faith. There are those who know you but are lackadaisical and chasing butterflies and not seeing the beauty and dignity of those who have been made in your image. Please forgive them and call them deeper into relationship with you that will lead to a pattern of life that brings the source of living water to thirsty, longing people. And God, would you help us as a church to be gospel-centered, to have each individual longing to share the gospel in their sphere of influence and longing to be a church that sends and supports and prays for and accomplishes gospel ministry all over British Columbia, Canada, and the world. Lord Jesus, would you forgive us for not seeing the weight of glory and give us eyes to see, hearts to embrace, and feet that are beautiful. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.